Did you see a good number here this morning? I was hoping we'd have a good number for the particular subject that we're studying together this morning. We want to talk about practical gift giving. Now, we don't want to confuse anyone. We're not talking about what you're going to give your wife or your husband or your children for Christmas. Although that time is coming up, and I think about, with this being that time of year, perfect time to talk about giving. We're talking about our giving as a part of our worship, as a part of our assembly together. And God has given us directions as to how and when and where and why and all of those kinds of things. So we're going to look at some of those practical things so that we each individually can make that determination of how we're going to give, so that we can be sure that we're doing what we ought and that we are doing those things that will be pleasing to God. It's interesting, as I was searching along this topic, the word give is used 880 times in the Bible. And that's not even counting the words gift and gave and given. That's just given. Gave was used another 100 times in the New Testament, and no telling how many more in the Old Testament. I didn't look at that. And given and gift and gifts. And it's used throughout the Bible hundreds of times. Now, to put that in proportion, the fact that give is used 880 times in the Bible becomes significant when we think about the fact that pray is only used 313 times. So it's used over twice as much. That word, that idea, is brought out twice as many times, more than twice as many, almost three times as many. Sing is only used about 100 times. So the Bible talks about giving about 8 times as many times as it talks about singing. Over twice as many times as it talks about praying. So when we think about this as a part of our worship to God, as a part of the things that we're supposed to do to be obedient to Him, now obviously not every time the word give is used does it refer to giving back to God or giving something to God. It talks about God giving to us. It talks about one person giving to another and things of that nature as well. But it's used a lot. It's a theme throughout the Bible, this idea of giving. And it's no wonder that in our society, the giving of gifts is a way that we show someone that we care for them. The way we show them that we love them. We give them gifts of one kind or another. We give birthday gifts. We give wedding gifts. We give baby shower gifts. We give gifts at Christmas time. We give gifts for anniversaries. And we give gifts on Mother's Day and Father's Day. And we go on and on down the line. It seems like there's a day just about every month that we're giving somebody gifts. And then sometimes we just give gifts just to be giving gifts. We got our secret sisters just give each other gifts just to be giving gifts, just to show how much they like each other and that kind of thing. So we're looking at a situation where giving is an essential part of our humanity, of our human nature. It's part of what we do. God talks all throughout the Bible about giving, and He talks about how fathers or parents give good gifts to their children. And He talks about God being a good father. He talks about the gifts that God has given to us. When we think about giving back to God, many times we think of it as a hardship. I made such and such amount, but I've got to give some. And that's not the way God wants it to be. We're going to look, first of all, at when should we give? When should we give? Well, in Galatians 6:10, Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. So, when you talk about just giving to people, anytime we have the opportunity. And the opportunity involves two things. First of all, our ability to give. In other words, we've got to have something to give. And secondly, someone else's desire to receive or need to have that particular thing. If either one of those is missing, it makes it hard to give. Or at least for it to be a meaningful gift. But we can give anytime, all the time. And we should be giving people. We're going to look at why we should give in just a moment. But more specifically, we're not talking about just giving to somebody in need, you know, not talking about just, you know, giving somebody that doesn't have a coat or something like that. Although those are certainly good things to do, but we're talking about in our assembly, the collection that is taken up. When do we do that? You know, there are many churches that do it every time the doors open. They'll even pass the plate at Vacation Bible School to try to get the little kids to put money in the collection plate. They take up money in class, and they take up money at church, and they take up money in their Bible studies, and they take up money just whenever they have a revival or whatever. They're just taking up money all the time. Every time they turn around, they get their hand out, give them money. So when does the Bible tell us where to do it? Well, the verse that was read, verses rather that were read, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, says, now concerning the collection for the saints, this is what we're talking about. The collection. When the collection's taken up. When do we do that? He says, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. So, first he lets us know, this is not something that he's just telling the Corinthian church. This is something he's told all the churches throughout the whole region of Galatia. It'd be kind of like if I came and I said, just as I've told the churches of Alabama, so I'm telling you. He said, I've already told this whole group of churches all through this whole area, and now I'm telling you, do the same thing. So this is not, you know, some people might want to think, well, this is just what he told that one church to do. No, this is what he's been doing. That's just what he told every church to do. This is the way they're supposed to do it. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. So he wasn't going to come and say, okay, y'all bring me some money. Come bring me some money. If he showed up on Tuesday afternoon, he wasn't going to say, y'all come bring your money. I need your money. He said, y'all collect it on the first day of the week so that when I get there, it's going to be ready. I won't have to go door to door going, can I have your money? Let me get your collection. Where's your tithe? Where's your offering? That kind of thing, like many of the churches. You know, if you don't bring your money, they're going to come around your door and knock on your door and ask you for it. They'll send somebody to come get it from you. But what Paul says is, you bring it. First day of the week. Well, why on the first day of the week? Well, there are a lot of reasons for the first day of the week. First of all, that's when you're already there. Remember, we talked last week, Acts 20, verse 7, that's when they were there taking the Lord's Supper. They were gathered together on the first day of the week. Well, so this is the perfect time. So here we go. First day of the week. As we said, that we can give, we can do good to all men at any time as we have opportunity. But when it comes to the collection in the church, that takes place on the first day of the week. Well, where? Where do we go to give? Where do we give? You know, in the Old Testament, they had to go to Jerusalem. They took their gift, their tithe, their offering, their sacrifice, whatever it was they were giving to God, they took it to Jerusalem. You know, that's one of the reasons that our giving today is not a tithe. Under the law of Moses, a tithe had to be taken to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, how many of these churches that are always talking about, and these preachers in all these churches, they're talking about tithing, and how many of them tell you to go to Jerusalem and take it there? No, they want you to bring it to them. See, that's not tithing. Tithing was taking one-tenth of your income and giving it in Jerusalem. That was tithing. We're not under tithing anymore. That was the Old Testament. That was the way they did it. They took it to the temple in Jerusalem. We don't have a temple anymore like that. We don't go to Jerusalem to worship. We talked about that in John 4:24. Jesus says, those that worship must worship in spirit and truth. He told her, told the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, he told her already. In verses 20 through 24, he'd explained to her, it doesn't matter. This mountain, Jerusalem, the place where you worship is not going to be important. But still, we have to say that to some degree, where we give our offering is important to some degree. And by that I mean this. We should give at our home congregation. Many of us travel. Travel often, some of us. You know, some folks, seems like some folks are gone more than they're here. There's some folks that I look out, and I'm surprised when I see them, because they're traveling all the time. Certain people are gone. Well, now regardless of how much they give, whether they're only giving $5 a week or whether they're giving $200 a week, much we can do and what programs we can have and how much we can give to missions and how much we can put into things like the House Heart-to-Heart paper, things like that, how much even they can pay the preacher. They make those determinations based on what's up here on the board and what they expect, how much was given last year and what we can expect is going to be given next year. Now, what's going to happen if in a congregation of 50 or so, like our congregation is, let's say that every week maybe 5 people are out of town. Well, that's a tenth of our congregation that may be out of town. And a lot of times there's that many out of town in a given week. There's probably about that many missing today. They're out of town somewhere, here, there, or yonder. Or, for that matter, they may be sick and they're not here. So what do we do about that? Well, that all deals with the where and the when we give. We saw in 1 Corinthians 16:2 up on the first day of the week. So, well, what if I'm out of town on the first day of the week? Well, the next week, or the week before, if I know I'm going to be gone and I can make the arrangements to do so. Sometimes, you know, we may not be able to beforehand because we may not have gotten paid yet or whatever. Sometimes we may have to wait till afterwards till we get our money. But on the first day of the week, it doesn't say only the first days of the week when you're there. We see that in a lot of situations. I'm going to be gone next week, for example. But my portion of the collection is going to be given the Sunday when I get back, because I don't have to give this Sunday. It's going to be given the Sunday I get back. I'm going to give not only the one for that Sunday, but the one for the Sunday that I wasn't here. Because the elders make their plans expecting a certain amount of income from the people in the congregation. If I'm sick one Sunday and I can't be here, well, the next Sunday, I'm going to bring my contribution not only for that Sunday, but for the Sunday that I was sick. Because what does he say in 1 Corinthians 16:2? On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Now, I may be sick one week, or I may be out of town one week. But if I am still prospering during that week, in other words, if I'm on paid vacation or if I'm sick and miss church, even though I was at work all week and got paid for that week of work, God has still prospered me. And I need to give some in return for that prospering that he has done for me. So when do we give? We give whenever God has prospered us. We talked last week a little bit about the fact that some people get prospered monthly. Some people get prospered weekly as far as when they receive their payment. And I don't think the Bible teaches that you have to give every Sunday if you get paid once a month. It doesn't teach that. It says on the first day of the week, as you have prospered. If all of my prospering comes in one day, I can give it all on that Sunday. I've prospered it. And then I may not prosper any of the rest of the month. Now, I can split it up, and there's certainly nothing wrong with doing that way either. To give every Sunday, there's nothing wrong with that as well. But when we look at where we're going to give, imagine if all of those people who, instead of bringing their contribution to the congregation where they normally worship, took it with them when they went out of town. We have some people that give certainly more than others, so they have more income than others, or whatever the reason is. What if, for example, let's say our largest contributor, the person who gives the most on average, I don't even know who that is. I don't know how much anybody gives except me for the most part. I may notice every once in a while, but I don't know. I don't know how much people give. But let's say our largest contributor, and I don't know how much our largest contributor, we'll make up a number. Let's imagine a congregation that's got somebody that's very wealthy and they're giving $500 a week. I know some churches where people give more than that a week. There's somebody that owns a business that's making a lot of money, and they may be giving $500. If somebody gives $800 or $900 a week. Now let's imagine that person goes out of town on vacation for 2 weeks. The church, if they don't give that money that they normally would have given, the church is going to lose out on a lot of the money that they were used to having and would expect. That severely limits then what the church is able to do. So there's a reason that we give at our home faithful member of the church in another city, that you, your contribution belongs to that church. Now, if you've got a dollar or something to throw around, they're not going to complain if you give them a little. But they don't want you to give your home church's contribution to them. We don't want that when folks come visit us from other places. We don't want them to bring that money and give it here. I mean, sure, we could always use more money. But they need to go at their home congregation, those who are members of the church. They need to give to the work of the church there so that their community can continue to hear the gospel as well. Well, how do we give? And by how, well, we know, we put it in the plate, that's how. But how? What kind of attitude do we have? 1 Corinthians 16:2 tells us, first of all, again, as God has prospered us, that's how we give. We give as God has prospered us. That's one way that we see that we give. But also we see in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, Paul says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. So Paul here tells us, how do we give? The way we've determined to give. If I say, I'm going to give, and I don't mean out loud, I mean if I've made the decision to myself and between me and God, I've told God, look God, you gave me $100, I'm going to give 15 of it. Or you gave me $100, I'm going to give 10 of it, or I'm going to give whatever I've decided in my heart. And I said, God, that's how much I'm going to give. And then I get up here on Sunday, and maybe I decide I was going to give God $15, and I've got three $5 bills. And so, and I'm sitting there, and the devil starts tempting me. You know, sure, wouldn't it be nice to go get you a Hardee's hamburger after church? Yeah, well, let me keep $5 back for that. You know, it sure would be good to get you some Bluebell ice cream to have that. Oh, yeah, let me get $5 more dollars. And before long, I'm giving God just $5. I ain't putting nothing. I'm changing my... No, see, we're supposed to give as we have purposed, as we have decided, as we have, in essence, vowed to God that we would give. And if we haven't purposed, we're not going to give right. A lot of us go, well, you know, when I get there, I'll just give whatever. I don't know, did I bring any money? See, there's a planning that goes into giving. We purpose it in our hearts. We make the decision beforehand how much we're going to give, and then we stick to it. It's a promise. We promised God. God's given us all these gifts, and we promised Him, God, I'm going to give you some back. Well, how else does He say here in this verse in 2 Corinthians 9:7? He says, not grudgingly. But how many people do that? And they pull out, oh, I wish I could keep this. If I don't give to God, I'll go to hell. So, well, you know, that kind of attitude's really not going to help you get to heaven anyway. Now, the money still can do lots of good things. Because the money doesn't, you know, money's neither good nor evil. It's just a thing. It's just a tool. It can be used for good or it can be used for evil. And it doesn't matter in that sense. You know, it doesn't matter if somebody holds a gun on somebody else, makes them put the money in the play, that money's still going to be, you know, could be used for good. But those two individuals, you know, the one that was holding the gun on the other one and the one who was being forced to do it, neither one of them are going to benefit. They're not going to be blessed. The Bible says, and it indicates that Jesus Himself has said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But many times we don't have that attitude. We, oh, I can't believe I got to give this. Oh, it's terrible. And we do it grudgingly. And when we do that, we miss out on the blessings that God offers. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. But you've got to give with the proper attitude and the proper spirit. If you're giving and being forced to give, if you're being forced to give, you're not giving, it's being taken from you. And that's not the way it's supposed to work. It's supposed to be a gift. It's supposed to be given freely. It's an offering. That's why sometimes we talk about taking up the offering. I remember my wife and I went, I don't remember if it was a museum. A little flyer was advertised, you know, come to such and such. And I think it was a museum of some sort. And then at the bottom it said, $3 or $5 mandatory donation. Mandatory donation. salvation is given freely. If it's mandatory, then it's a fee, it's a cost, it's a price. You know, wouldn't it be great if Walmart started advertising like that? You know, t-shirts, mandatory donation of $9.99. Christmas trees here, mandatory donation $89.99. Television, mandatory donation $159.99. You know, I mean, that'd be ridiculous. If it's mandatory, it's not a donation. And if you are forced to give, you're not giving. It's being taken from you. We need to have that proper attitude so that we are giving to God and not having that feeling that God is taking it from us. That's certainly not the way it needs to be, and that's not the way God wants it to be. Not grudgingly or of necessity. We don't need to give because we feel like we've got to do it. We have to give. For God loves a cheerful giver. How do we do it? We do it cheerfully. Cheerfully because, A, we know the good that it's going to do others. B, because we know the good that it's doing us to give. So we want to give cheerfully. Well, who? Who's supposed to give? Well, what does he say again in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. So again, that's everyone who has been prospered. Everyone has been prospered. You give your children an allowance, you need to explain to them about giving. Because if they've received an allowance, they've prospered, and they need to understand what it means to give. Young people, teenagers, go out and get a job. They've prospered. They need to learn the habits of giving. Those things learned at an early age will hold with them when they grow older. They'll remember how to give, and they'll remember the proper spirit if you teach that and instill within them why we're giving. You remember Cain and Abel? Oh yeah, we remember Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. But do you remember the offerings that they brought to God? If we look back to that situation in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Well, that sounds like a good thing. And, I mean, there were lots of it. People were supposed to bring grain offerings and things into their filters. Well, so what's the problem here? No problem, doesn't seem like. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth or angry, and his countenance fell. The only key that I see there, certainly there's nothing wrong with bringing it. You know, Cain was bringing it from he was a farmer. Well, that was the way he prospered, was through his farming. So it was fine for him to bring that. The problem was, there's one word that's in what Abel brought that's not in what Cain brought. Notice it talks about those of the flock that Abel brought. It says the first means first. Cain, it just says he brought up the fruit of the ground. God expects the first, the best. How many of us give him the leftovers? Oh, I got all these bills, and if I pay my bills, then if I got a few dollars left over, I'll give God a few. You know, God talked about that in some of the prophets when the people were starting to bring the sick lambs and offer them and things like that. They were bringing the diseased and the crippled and offering that to God. And the prophet said to the people, you try giving that to your governor. Try giving that to the government and see if they'll accept it. What makes you think God's going to accept that? The sick and the diseased. The leftovers. The ones you didn't want anyway. about that. Those of you who have income that's taxed, where does the government take their taxes? They wait till after you've paid your bills and then say, if you got something left over, send it to us. They take their money out before you even get your check. They're going to get theirs. But then we tell God, well, you know, if I got something left over, if God has prospered us, we need to give to Him first. So who is to give? Anyone who has been prospered. Everyone who has been prospered. Regardless of age, regardless of the amount of prospery. Some people will argue that, you know, I listened to a talk show, somebody, a religious fellow, talking about giving. And somebody said, well, I got a life insurance policy. I received a large sum of money that they received from a life insurance policy. Should I give out of that? He said, well, you know, yes, you've been prospered. Give. You've been prospered. Then we want to look at why. Why should I give? Well, among other reasons, because God has prospered you, we saw. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Focusing on two words there. Loved and gave. See, this goes back to what 2 Corinthians 9:7 said about not doing it out of necessity. Not doing it out of obligation. But instead, why did God give Jesus? Because He had to? No. He did it because He loved. Love is the greatest motivation. You will do things because of love that you wouldn't do for $1 billion. Love. Why do we give? Because we love. Well, why do we love? Because He first loved us. God showed us why we should give. Because of love. And if nothing else, we need to just consider the gifts that God gave us. Just look at the things God gave us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know, we don't think a thing about paying $300 or sometimes more than that for a car payment, for a car that's going to wear out in a few years. I don't think people don't think anything about paying $1,000 or more a month for a house that's not going to be here in a couple hundred years. God gave us the gift of eternal life. And Romans 1, well, I guess I'll give it a couple of dollars. He gave us the gift of eternal life. What are we thinking? For these little piddly, earthly things that are going to pass away, we'll give hundreds and thousands of dollars. And we'll give God a nickel. He's trying to give us eternal life. He sent Jesus. We saw that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So many. 2 Corinthians 9:15 on our sign out here. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. He's given us gifts we can't even talk about all the gifts He's given us. We can't even understand. They're unimaginary, all the gifts that He's given. Unimaginable, not unimaginary. Well, they're unimaginary too. They're real, they're not imaginary. So I guess that's true too. But unimaginable, we can't. He's given us so many gifts. Grace of God, it's a gift. Faith is a gift. So many things. It's a gift. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light. That's God, the Father of light. That's God. Every good gift you get, I don't care if you really got it from your wife, God gave it to you. I don't care if your boss gives you a bonus at the end of the day, God gave it to you. Every good and perfect gift. Every good gift. Every perfect. Every gift comes from God. So, instead of asking the question, why? The question we ought to be asking is, why wouldn't you? What kind of miserable person doesn't want to give to someone who has given and loved so much. What kind of selfishness must be bound up in our heart if we don't want to return a token of that to God, to show Him that we do appreciate all the things He gives us? Because let me tell you, just like we said, He is the giver of all every good and every perfect gift, He can take them all away too. Just ask Job. Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. He blessed us. And in this country, even the poor in this country are better off than the wealthy in some other countries. He's given, He's blessed. How do we return it? And then finally, we want to ask the question, what? Or how much? How much should I give? What should I give? Well, in terms of what, I think if you're a person who pays taxes and who has money, it's a good idea to give them a check. Use a check so that you can have a record of how much you gave, so that you can take it out as a deduction on your taxes. Now, some people say, "Well, that's not right. You're cheating the government." No. The government has made provisions that if you give to a charitable organization or church, it can be, you don't have to pay taxes on that money that you give. That's the way they have it set up. As Christians, you know, Jesus complained. He said, you know, the children of this world are wiser than the children of heaven or the children of light. And then He told His disciples, He said, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. You've got to be wise. We're talking about stewardship. If the government gives you a deduction, take it. That's more money you'll have, not only to give to God, but to use for your family and yourself. So, yes, use a check so that you can add that up at the end of the year and put that on your taxes. If you're, you know, some people don't pay any taxes for that to matter or whatever. But, you know, think about it and see. Look at your taxes. See if that would work out. Ask if you have somebody else to do your taxes. Ask them. Now, think about those things and see whether it would be wise. See, that's what God wants us to be, wise, not foolish. So let's think about that. But now, how much? How much is always the most difficult question. First of all, I would say this. We need to think about not our take-home pay. Because, see, that's not how much we prosper. We prospered all of that. That that came out of our check into a 401k or something like that. That that was taxed and went straight to the government, that went to Social Security for our retirement and came out before we received our check, we prospered that. And so we need to look, when we're looking at our check, we need to look not just at the amount of cash that we could go get if we cashed it in the bank, but look at those other things that we're taking it out. We need to look at the gross. A lot of people say, you know, we'll give to God on the net increase. Well, the total amount that we prospered. But then how much? Under the Old Testament law, we talked earlier about the tithe. There was a tithe. 10% they had to give. Under the New Testament, there's no such verse that tells us to give 10%. But what the New Testament does teach us is that we're under a better covenant with better promises and better blessings. A better mediator in Christ. A better hope for heaven. Everything about the New Covenant, the New Testament, is better than the Old Testament, than the Old Law. So I ask you a question. If you were, say you had a car and you were paid $1,000 for it. Is Maddie got a car for $1,000? Now if you then got a better car, would you expect that better car still cost more than $1,000 or less than $1,000? Generally, when something's better, we expect it to cost more. So if the people under the Old Testament gave 10% of their income, and we're under a better covenant, a better testament, everything's better now, why is it that so many of us are giving less? I think we need to think about that. If 10% was a place to start under the Old Testament, and we're under a better covenant with God now, and and the blessings are better and the promises are better. You know, if you paid $50,000 for a house, and then you moved into a better house, would, you know, it's impossible. You'd expect that. And you wouldn't complain about, you know, if you went from living in a wood house to a brick house, you wouldn't complain about having to pay another $30,000 or $40,000 for that brick house. Well, that's a nicer house. It's bigger, and it's got two bathrooms instead of one. Well, you wouldn't think, you know, you expect to pay more, and you gladly do it because, well, I'm living in a better house. Buddy's house that he's living in is free. Got him a trailer that's nicer than his house. And pay for it. You can't, you know, you can't get better for nothing. So we need to think about that. We need to give more. Because God has blessed us more. Because God has given us better promises. Now, you may have trouble calculating those things. You really like this. Like I said, you know how much you make. Write that number down on a piece of paper. And then, you know, like, well, let's say you make $500 a month. You mark off that last zero. And that's 10%, $50. Now you make $1,000 a month. You mark off that last zero, $100. That's 10%. You make $10,000 a month. You mark off that last zero, $1,000. That's 10%. And then, how much are you giving? Is it even close to that? Some of us, we're making $1,000 a month or $500 a month and putting $5. That's 1%. Is that what God's worth? Is that what the blessings and the better promises are worth to us? Because if that's all it's worth to us, it may not be worth His time to unlock the door to let us into heaven. It's worth everything we've got. We can't even begin to pay for what it's worth. So why do we grumble and complain and try to cheat God out of what little bit we could give? If you're here this morning, you have a need to respond to the invitation, either to give your life to Him and become a follower of Christ, a Christian, by repenting of your sins, confessing His name, and being buried with Him in baptism, or if you, as a Christian, haven't given yourself fully to God, first of all. That's one of the things that Paul said about those of Macedonia. He said, they gave not as we expected, but first they gave themselves. Now, if you give yourself, then everything you've got is God's anyway, and it doesn't hurt to give some more of it. Already is. If you're here and you haven't been giving of yourself or of your means, of your the way that He has prospered you, you may need to respond to the invitation as we stand and as we sing.